Hello and welcome. This is Father Kyle Schnipple. I'm pastor of two parishes here in the Archdiocese of Cincinnati. I'm recording my homily for the third Sunday of Lent. It's about 8:30 on Sunday night, so I delivered these this morning. You'll notice many parishes only use the A readings during Lent on the third, fourth, and fifth Sunday. We use the B readings this week, or the deacon preached for the A readings on Saturday night with the scrutinies for Lent. I used the B readings on Sunday. Gave us something different. It was the first time I've had to preach on the B readings during the third, fourth, or fifth Sunday of Lent in 14 years as a priest. So it was a little bit new of an experience. And the first reading was the giving of the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus. The gospel reading was the cleansing of the temple in John's account of the gospel. So that comes up, obviously, very early on in my text. And so my homily went something a little like this. Admittedly, when we look at this gospel passage, I think it's a little bit hard to understand and to appreciate. And when we look at the gospel so often, we have this idea that Jesus is kind, he's merciful, he's accepting, he's welcoming, and he is a lot of those things. But in this passage, what does he do? He makes a whip out of cords and drives out money changers and animals and all kinds of other things. He's flipping over tables in the temple. Not quite what we might expect Jesus to do. And we hear all this, and I think there can be a bit of a sense of, you go, Jesus, yes, we know those people shouldn't be in the temple in the first place. We can tend to root for the underdog in a lot of things. There's this little tournament that happens in March, where we always root for the double digit seed to make it further deeper into the tournament, so to speak. And it seems like in this passage, Jesus is taking on the man. Yeah, you go, Jesus. Take him on. Flip over those tables. Of course, in John's gospel, there's always a lot more that's going on. And there's this but that happens. And you can always sense that there's a but coming in John's gospel. We take a step back. We look a little bit deeper at the passage and we find something more. The feast day that this happens on is Passover. This was the high holy days, the highest of high holy days in the Jewish calendar. It celebrates the events that led them from slavery in Egypt to freedom in the Promised Land. And as good students of the Bible that we all are, we know that the key event in those mysteries it's the Passover. It's the placing of the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, on the lintel and doorposts where they were having dinner, while the angel of death passed over, slaughtered many of the Egyptians. What they have to do, when they go out into the wilderness, they have to relive that Passover event. They have to keep doing that to re-enter into the mysteries that brought about their salvation. So they have to slaughter oxen. They have to slaughter lambs. They have to slaughter birds as a sign of their repentance, as a sign of the renewal of the covenant. Now, that wasn't just for the people in Jerusalem that were doing this. Jesus didn't live in Jerusalem. He traveled to Jerusalem from the Galilee area. So he made this three-day journey by foot from Galilee to Jerusalem, up to Jerusalem. You go up to Jerusalem because it's up on a mountaintop. And he's not the only one. They would travel in big groups, Jews from all over the diaspora, the Jewish people who live outside of Jerusalem. They would all come to Jerusalem. And when they get there, they would have to offer a sacrifice in the temple. Now think about this. When you go on vacation, let's say, a couple weeks ago, I was on retreat in Arkansas. I didn't take all my groceries. I didn't need groceries. I was going on a retreat at a retreat house. My parents were just in Florida. They didn't take their groceries with them. They bought groceries when they got there. And so if you're a relatively poor person from Galilee, and you have to offer a sacrifice of two turtle doves, you probably don't have them. You don't have them and you need them, so you're going to buy them when you get there. You don't have a spare ox that you're going to bring with you. You don't have that spare lamb because it has to be a perfect unblemished lamb to be sacrificed in the temple. So you're going to buy them in the temple because you can't bring them with you. And well, think about the coins that we use in circulation today. And a U.S. coin has images of presidents on them. You know, British coins have images of the monarchs. Other coins in other places of the world have some sort of imagery on them. In Rome, in ancient Rome, those coins would have had an image of Caesar on them. Caesar worshipped as a god. In the first reading for the weekend that we had, the Ten Commandments, carve no graven images. You can't use coins with other images on them, images of other gods or images of other people. So you have to go through all these steps in order to do this. So you bring your Roman money to the temple, you change it to temple money. You take your temple money and you buy your sacrifice. You take your sacrifice with you and you pay an offering for the sacrifice to be accepted by the priest. And with each transaction, a little bit more gets skimmed off the top. There's a little bit of a fee for the transaction. There's a little bit, you know, well, it costs this much. Well, we'll give you this much in temple money. And then we'll charge you this much for the oxen and all these other steps that go along. And these are the same things that happen in our life. You know, there's this business side of things that happen even in the church. But in particular, when all the Jews from the diaspora would come to Jerusalem for the Passover, this became a big business. They were making millions. Think of it. I was trying to think of a parallel for today. And really the one that came to the fore is Amazon. Think of all those boxes that Amazon ships out every day. If Amazon makes just a fraction of a cent on each one of those boxes, they still make billions of dollars. And that's the same thing that's happening in the temple. They don't make a lot on each transaction, but they're certainly cheating people. And they're certainly putting the business of the temple over the worship of the temple. And they're making all this money on the backs of the poor and the faithful who are coming in sincerity. And Jesus is sitting back, watching all this, spending the day in the court of the Gentiles, watching all these transactions take place. And he's slowly but methodically putting this whip together. And finally he's had enough, watching the fleecing of the poor to make the rich even richer. And he weaves those cords into a whip until he can take it no more. And he finally, his anger gets him, a justified anger. And he goes out and he starts flipping over tables. He drives out the oxen. Stop making my father's house a marketplace. And now think, this is still only the second chapter of John's gospel, John's account of the gospel. The first account is John as Jesus with John the Baptist, among other things. The start of the second chapter is the wedding feast at Cana. This follows the wedding feast at Cana in John's account of the gospel. And so it's like Jesus's first like debut on the scene. And man, he must have made quite the entrance for everybody else to follow and to come after. What a great entrance it must have been. I just think of what would it have been to be a fly on the wall or a pillar when Jesus was doing this. But it's interesting to think about. But you know, if we don't look about, you know, the big challenge for how does this make sense for us today? Well, the second part of the gospel passage gives us a little bit of an explanation, I think, I hope. Jesus is clearly showing he's greater than the temple. He is the new temple that will not be built in stones and mortar. It'll be built in him. He's clearly indicating there will be a new mystical body of Christ that will be the new temple where we will come to worship. Built no longer of just stones, but now living and growing stones, dynamic, prophetic, and open and welcome to all peoples, because it's being built by Jesus Christ himself. We are being built by Jesus Christ himself. And that should give us a cause to pause. What do we do every week when we come to Mass? Our primary mission is outreach to the world. How we build up, how we work with Christ to build up the kingdom of God is to build up and welcome and bring others to Christ, to reach out to the poor, the weak, and the downtrodden who are being stuffed on in that passage. Our outreach is not just to ourselves, it's out to the world, to give them a home and to open them up to the mysteries of the kingdom. And yes, I know, in a few minutes we take up a collection, which Jesus just flipped over. And we offer things for sale in the gathering space from time to time. And we do other things in the gathering space that seem to be like, how does this reconcile with what we just read? But these things are not to make one person rich. When no one gets rich off the working for the church. As pastor, I don't get to skim a little off the top of the collection. You know what they call that when the pastor skims a little off the top of the collection? They call that a felony. I don't want a felony on my record. We don't do that. And so our task as the church, our task as the people of God, our task as living stones in Jesus's church and temple is to use the treasures and gifts that we have been given as stewards to be living signs of the power of Jesus Christ alive in our midst. Signs that point and orient us all, not towards ourselves, not towards the business, but to the beauty of worship. Of the eternal light, to the beauty of the worship of the most powerful name in all of the universe, Jesus Christ, the new temple, and in him do we have entrance into the beauty and glory and power of eternal life. God bless everyone.